Morning again. If you'll turn in your hymnal to 222. Don't worry, I'm not going to lead you in this music. Things are progressing next door. We cannot get our final inspection on the electrical. You know, that entire building has been built off of an extension cord running from this building. We still don't have power over there. But the power company did do the transformer out on the road. So that's done. And now we're just waiting for them to set the air conditioning units so that we can get our final power inspection and then get that turned on. So hopefully that's happening Wednesday, maybe. If you haven't had a chance to see things over there, I encourage you to walk through. There's a lot of changes from last week. All right, you have your hymnals open to number 222. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. All our sins, past, present, future sins, washed away by the blood of Christ. Let's stand together. Bert, you come, please, and lead us in that hymn, number 222.
Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And I'll be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing their power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save.
And thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands will be joining their perfect voices together in worship. Oh, what a sweeter song that's going to be. Nothing thrills my heart more in this world than to hear God's people singing together of His grace and of His mercy. But what we hear here cannot be compared to what we're going to experience there. What a glorious day. Thank you, Bert. It's a blessing to have Eric and Michelle Lutter here with us this morning. Eric pastors the church in Missouri. I've had the privilege to preach for a time or two, and before Eric went there, this is the same church that Callie's brother Levi attends, and some of you all know some of the other folks there. So I've asked Eric if he would lead us in our call to worship this morning. Eric, if you'll come, please. Thank you.
Morning. Turn to Isaiah 40 and just look at we're just going to look at verses 6 through 11. Isaiah 40. And this voice here in the text is the voice of Christ teaching, giving instruction to his church in the wilderness of what she is to preach, not to exalt man, but to exalt her God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Let's pray. Our gracious, holy, heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your great mercy and compassion. Lord, that you do not leave us to ourselves, but that you teach us and instruct us and make us to know you, to serve you, to follow you, to believe you. And Lord, we thank you that you have shown us whom we are to preach and to exalt before the people that you've gathered together, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that Christ is preached here, that you've done that for us this morning, and that, again, we have the promise that your Son shall be lifted up again before your people. Father, please bless us. Please be with us. Open our hearts. Open our understanding to understand the Scriptures, to behold that they speak of Christ. And Lord, if there be any here that is trembling and afraid, sorrowful or fearful, Lord, that you would minister your word, give them your Spirit, and let them see Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, each to hear him and to see him. Help our pastor here, Lord, bless him with your word. Give him liberty and boldness to preach Christ. And help us, Lord, to hear the word and to believe it. And Lord, bless our fellowship with one another. Protect this people here, even in the midst of the sickness. Bless them and indeed establish your church here in Florida, that the people have your word preached. For we need that word, our Savior, every day. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
You may remain seated. We're going to sing to him in the back of the bulletin.
Christ is coming, let creation from her groans and travail cease. Let the glorious proclamation hope restore and faith increase. Christ is coming, Christ is coming. Come, you good Prince of Peace. Come, thou blessed Prince of Peace. Earth can now but tell the story of thy bitter pain. She shall yet behold thy glory when thou comest back to reign. Christ is coming, Christ is coming. Let each heart repeat the strain. Let each heart repeat the strain. Though once cradled in a manger, of no pillow but the sod, here an alien and a stranger, mocked of men, disowned of God. Christ is coming, Christ is coming. Come, thou blessed Prince of Peace. Come, thou blessed Prince of Peace. Long thine exiles have been pining, far from rest and home and thee. But in heaven, as they're shining, they their loving Lord shall see. Christ is coming, Christ is coming. Haste the joyous jubilee. Haste taste the joyous jubilee. With that blessed hope before us, let no harp remain unstrung. Let the mighty Advent chorus onward roll from tongue to tongue. Christ is coming, Christ is coming. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come.
Thank you, Bert. He always does that, and I forget. The last line of the last hymn, we slow. Thank you, brother. That's a blessing. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Christ is coming. This book ends with, come, Lord Jesus, even now, come. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, please? 1 Corinthians. I mentioned at the beginning of the first hour that I wanted to be as clear and simple, and I didn't realize how simple the messages were until I had already prepared both of them. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all of God, every bit of it. And Christ is all. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 says, Christ is all and in all. Christ is all in us being made sin. Until we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of his glory, we'll not believe ourselves to be sinners. But when God's pleased to make him known to us, Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Tell them their warfare is accomplished. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah 6? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then the next words out of his mouth were, woe is me, for I am undone. If the Lord's pleased to show us, at least in part, our total inability to save ourselves or to do any righteousness whatsoever, it'll only be by revealing to us the glory of Christ. He is everything in total depravity. He's everything in election. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into a covenant promise with his Father in eternity past as the surety of his bride. God chose his people because Christ stood as their surety. And so, in election, Christ is all. In redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ is everything in our redemption. He satisfied the demands of God's justice when he shed his precious blood in order to pay for the sins of his people. And God looks to Christ for everything in our salvation. He's everything in regeneration. He sends his Spirit to make us willing in the day of his power. And when the Spirit of God opens up our eyes, what does he do? He shows us Christ. Christ is all in regeneration. And he's all in perseverance. He's the one who keeps us from falling and presents us faultless. Christ is all. Salvation is of the Lord, and Christ is all. Now, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ. That's it. He's the sum and substance of the message of the gospel. The gospel being the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified, successfully saving his people by the sacrifice of himself on Calvary's cross. We preach Christ. Sometimes we gospel preachers get accused of having one note that we just keep playing over and over again, and the unbeliever will accuse us of that, Eric, thinking that they're finding fault with us, and they don't understand that that's our badge of honor. If a man says, you know, all he does is talk about Christ all the time. You know, we have a meeting and our religious friends say, well, what's the subject of the meeting? Well, Christ. And, well, I know that, but what else? Aren't you going to talk about family affairs and, you know, things that, you know, raising children and all that kind of stuff? No, we're just going to preach Christ. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. It's a stumbling block to the religious because Christ robs them of their righteousness. He's the stone that the builders rejected that God made to be the head of the corner. And he has become a stumbling block to those who are resting the hope of their salvation in something other than Christ. So to the Jews or to the religious, he's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles and the Greeks, the irreligious, it's just foolishness. What do y'all, you know, let's just get busy and living our lives in this world. You know, what are you worried about all of that kind of stuff for? That's just foolishness what we're doing. But unto them which are called, and this is the effectual call. This is the call of the Spirit of God. To them that are called, Christ, the power of God. The wisdom of God. Christ is everything in the power of God. If we're going to be saved by the power of God, it'll be by Christ. If we're going to know anything about the wisdom of God, it'll be by Christ. Christ himself, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, it's just, the Lord's just saying that. Lowest thought I've ever had far exceeds and excels any high thought that man might have. The foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. You call this gospel foolishness, you call it weakness. It's of God. It's wiser than anything you've got. It's stronger than anything you've got. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why? Because the wise don't see their need for Christ. They've got their own wisdom. The powerful don't see their need for Christ because they've got their strength. The noble don't see their need for Christ. They've got their recognition among men. And men by nature love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They're not interested or concerned about God's praise. They've got man's praise. But God, here's our hope, brethren, but God hath chosen. God does the choosing. I've said this a couple times recently. Everybody believes in election. To elect is to choose. And everybody believes that somebody's making a choice. Most of the world, most of the religious world, believes that man is the one who does the electing. We're fixing to have elections in our country to elect political leaders, and man thinks that God is like that. We choose him. We believe that God does the electing. He does all the choosing. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you meet the qualification of one whom God has chosen? Do you believe yourself to be foolish? Do you believe yourself to be naught? Do you believe yourself to be weak? See, that's what sinners believe about themselves, isn't it? The world doesn't believe that. To bring to naught the things that are. Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. No man's going to stand in the presence of God and glory in anything he's done. No, Christ is going to get all the glory. Look at the next verse, and this is our text for this morning. But of him. Who's the first him spoken of here in this verse? It's of the Father. So you can just put God the Father. But of God the Father are you in Christ Jesus. God's the one who puts us in Christ. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is all in wisdom. Christ is all in righteousness. Christ is all in sanctification. Christ is all in redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, if Christ is all, then he gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. He gets all the praise. That's why God chooses those things which are not, that they would bow and acknowledge that Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my sanctification. Christ is my redemption. Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of God, is all in my salvation. Now, Christ is only all when he is all you have. I'll say that again. Christ is only all when he is all you have. In other words, in election, in redemption, in wisdom, in righteousness, in sanctification, in perseverance, if you add anything to the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ is not all. Christ is only all when he is all you have. Christ is all in my wisdom. He's all. We have no wisdom outside of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He's not just talking about truth and understanding, although that's part of it. He's talking about the things that we don't understand. How much does that imply? Truth is, we don't understand anything completely. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God, made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Father said, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We have the perfect wisdom of God. We have one who understands everything, who controls everything, seated as our substitute and as our advocate before God. He's all my wisdom. I don't have any wisdom outside of him. I'm foolish apart from Christ. I've got to have the wisdom of God. And the Lord says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who gives it to all men liberally and upbraideth it not. Lord, give me Christ. Lord, if I don't have Christ, I don't have any understanding of my sinfulness. I don't have any understanding of your electing grace in salvation. I don't have any understanding of the effectual atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ unless I've got Christ. We live in a world where everybody has their own truth. You hear that, don't you, among your friends? Well, you know, that's your truth. Well, it's true. The problem is there's only one truth with God. With man, there may be lots of truths. But with God, there's one truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God Almighty is looking to Christ. When we have Christ as all, we are looking to him as all of our wisdom and all of our truth. Before I know nothing apart from Christ. I have to understand everything in light of who he is and what he's done. What did Pilate say to the Lord when he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And the Lord said, for this cause was I born, and for this reason came I into the world, to bear witness unto the truth. The truth. What did Pilate say? Truth. Truth. Come on. Is that what this is all about? All this confusion, all this trouble. Don't you know there's nothing as such as absolute truth? That everybody's got their own. You see, relativism is not something new. It's not something new to our generation. It's been from the very beginning. Pilate thought, you know, you sure are causing a lot of trouble over something that can't be settled for sure. Oh, no, I settled it. I am the truth. And they that are of the truth hear my voice and they follow me. Is Christ all you have in wisdom and understanding and truth? Can you discern anything apart from him? The world's got their philosophers. When Paul went to Athens and preached the gospel to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers on Mars Hill, you remember that? And they said, let's hear what this babbler has to say. Now, a babbler in the first century, they didn't have entertainment like we have. They couldn't go home, turn TV on, of course, the radio, anything like that. Most of the people would never travel outside their own little community. And so if someone came from a far country, that person came with stories of what was happening in another place of the world that no one there would have any idea of. And they were storytellers. They were storytellers. That's what they were. And they were called babblers. And they would find a public forum and they would stand and tell their stories. And of course, they would elaborate on their stories and exaggerate their stories for entertainment's sake. And so Paul gets into Athens and he tells the story about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and they're listening with interest until he gets to the resurrection. And then they said, I knew he was a babbler. I knew he was going to exaggerate that story at some point. Resurrection from the dead? That can't be true. And they just discounted him as some sort of exaggerated storyteller from another land. Oh no, he was telling the truth. Christ is everything. No. You know, all the philosophies of this world, there's really only two. The founding fathers of this nation that we live in, I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have in this nation. But the founding fathers of this nation were self-professed Epicureans. The statement in our what is it, the independence, the
Constitution.
No, not the Constitution.
Declaration.
No, Declaration of Independence. Thomas Jefferson said, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's the American dream. That's Epicureanism. If you're living your life for the pursuit of happiness, there's no wisdom in that. There's no truth in that. Christ is our wisdom. You see, Epicureanism is finding purpose and happiness in life outside of yourself, accumulating things. The American dream. And Stoicism, now these are biblical terms. This is the Epicureans and the Stoics that Paul was preaching to in Athens. And what is Stoicism? It's just the opposite of Epicureanism. It's I'm going to jettison all the things in my life, all the material things, and I'm going to simplify, and I'm going to focus on finding happiness within. And most people just vacillate between those two philosophies, and they go back and forth. They go out in the world, accumulate things, trying to find happiness. There's no satisfaction. So then they say, well, I'm going to go inside, and they just go back and forth between Epicureanism and Stoicism, trying to find something that can only be found in Christ. Only be found in Christ. God has made him to be for us all our wisdom. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Let men pursue their happiness. They're not going to find it. Not going to find it. Oh, but what hope and happiness there is when Christ is all your wisdom. God has made him to be all our wisdom. Look at this verse. Verse 30. I said this was our text. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. God puts us in Christ, who of God is made unto us all our wisdom. We have no wisdom outside of Christ. We have no truth outside of Christ. We have no happiness outside of Christ. The world has nothing to offer us. And if I go down in my own heart looking for something, it's like going down in a well. The deeper I get, the darker it gets. There's no hope there. Men lie to themselves in believing that there's some spark of light. No, if you're honest, you know. The deeper you go down into your own psyche trying to figure out the truth, the darker things get. You know what profession has the highest rate of suicide in America? The highest rate. Psychiatry. That's right. God has made him to be our wisdom. If you have wisdom outside of Christ, then Christ is not all. Christ is only all when he's all you've got. And the same thing's true of the next point. Look at the next word in verse 30. Righteousness. If you have any righteousness outside of Christ, then Christ is not all. Christ is only all your righteousness when he's all you've got. You don't have any righteousness outside of Christ. You say with David, I will speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only, for all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. What is it to be righteous? It's to have a right standing with the law of God. That's what righteousness is. Men will look at the law of God and they'll say, well, I've never murdered anybody. And they've never heard what the Lord Jesus said when he said, if you have aught in your heart towards a brother without a cause, you've murdered them already. You see, man's looking at the outward appearance. God's looking at the heart. We've never been able to keep God's law. We don't have a right standing with God's law. We've lusted and lied and And we've never been able to satisfy the law of God. Christ Jesus the Lord is the end of the law for righteousness. Romans chapter 10, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They've deceived themselves. For being ignorant, they don't know, of the righteousness of God, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness, not knowing that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ Jesus is the only one that kept the law of God with all of his heart, all of his mind, and all of his soul, all the time. That's what God requires. I can't tell you how many people I've had tell me, well, I'm doing my best. Well, God's not satisfied with your best. God requires perfection. Period. Absolute, total perfection. And he's looking at the heart. How do you measure up? There's a plumb line. Christ Jesus the Lord is all in the righteousness of God. He's the plumb line. And unless we're found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness, which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that obeyed God. He's the only one that pleased God. You say, well, I've got to have Jesus to save me of my sins, but then I'm going to do something else. No. If Christ is not all your righteousness, then Christ is not all. You cannot add to what he has done. Well, aren't we all sinners? You know, nobody's perfect. No, there is one who's perfect. Yeah, we're all sinners. Most people don't acknowledge their own sin, their sinfulness. They think sin is just, you know, what they're ashamed of, things that they... Sin is what we are before God. Everything about us is sinful in the sight of God. Nothing measures up to his glory. Christ Jesus must be all in our righteousness. Yes, God demands perfection. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Now we know. Do you know this? We know. We know and are sure. When God says we know, the child of God said, yep, I know that's true. I know that's true. For we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. When the law of God speaks, the child of God's mouth is shut. Lord, I'm guilty. Guilty. Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. In other words, I came to realize when the law said, thou shalt not covet, then I realized that it wasn't my outward appearance that God was measuring me by. Just because I had impressed men and no one could find fault in my outward behavior, God was looking at my heart. And I died. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, oh, listen to this. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness. Christ is the righteousness of God. He's the one who's made known or manifested by the law and the prophets. All the word of God speaks of him. Unto all and upon all them that believe. Christ is all our righteousness, brethren. If we believe that, we really believe that. I have no righteousness whatsoever outside of Christ. I don't want Christ, I don't want God holding me account for the best thing I've ever done in my life. If he does, I'll go to hell for it. That's just true. If God judges me and you for what we're doing right now, if he judges me for standing up here and preaching the gospel, apart from Christ, I'm going to go to hell for what I'm doing right now. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that's the definition that God gives of sin. Pretty simple, isn't it? What in your life do you want to measure up to the glory of God? Because everything that falls short of his glory, he calls sin. That's why I say we're nothing but sin. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, whom God has made to be all our righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? It is excluded by what? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? The religious? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law of God by faith? Through faith? Oh no, God forbid. For we establish the law. You see, it's acknowledging and believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is all of your righteousness that establishes the holiness of God's law. It upholds the law of God where it ought to be. He is all in our wisdom. He's all in our righteousness. He is all in our sanctification. Now, here's the catch with a lot of people who say they believe in grace. They have a view of sanctification where they make a contribution to what the Lord has done in making them holy, and they call it progressive sanctification, and they believe themselves to be getting better and better and holier and holier. Do the people of God grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly by his grace they do. And as they grow in grace, they see more and more of their need for grace. They see more and more of the sin that lurks in the dark recesses of their hearts. And they acknowledge more and more of their dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in addressing we're there in 1 Corinthians. Look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, and notice the verb to be is in italics, it doesn't belong there. He's not calling us to be saints. He's calling us saints, which is what the word sanctified means. It means holy. It means to be set apart. It means to be without sin. And God is saying that all those who are in Christ Jesus, let the religious world identify certain individuals as saints. God identifies every believer as a saint. Why? Because they are sanctified. God has made him to be unto us our wisdom, our righteousness, and all our sanctification, so that he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all as one, whereby he's not afraid or ashamed to call them his brethren. We're sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We don't identify certain individuals as saints. All God's saying, all my people are sanctified. Christ is all in our holiness. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified. Past tense. How? By our outward behavior? Is that what sanctifies us? No. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Is Christ Jesus the Lord all in your sanctification? Is he? God has made him to be our sanctification. Now, I've had people tell me from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn with me there, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Isn't there a place for our participation in our sanctification? No. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is admonishing us and encouraging us, because we are sanctified, to remember who we are. Remember who we are. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What the Lord's saying there, and we live in, the world hadn't changed. We live in a world that this is a problem. Fornication and sinful sexual behavior. And the Lord's saying, you're sanctified. Your body's been set apart. It belongs to the Lord. Remember who you are. Remember, young people, this is God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So the Lord's not saying you're going to add to your sanctification by being chaste. He's saying, remember who you are. Don't go there. Christ is everything in my sanctification. And if I'm restrained in my sin, it'll be because he did it. It'll be because he gets all the glory, doesn't he? Christ Jesus the Lord is all. And he's only all if he's all you've got. If he's all you've got in wisdom, he's all you've got in righteousness, he's all you've got in sanctification, and he's all you've got in redemption. Redemption, to have your sins paid for by the precious blood of Christ. Now, the whole world knows that there is a God with whom they must do one day. And everybody knows that God is holy and he requires sins to be paid for. And so the whole world is going about trying to redeem themselves, trying to atone for their own sins. And they're going about doing good deeds in hopes that God's going to weigh those in their judgment and that will be their redemption. To redeem means to buy back. I'm showing my age at this point, but some of you older brethren can remember the green stamp redemption stores. And we would collect green stamps and go to the redemption store, and the irons and the pots and pans would all be on shelves in the redemption store, and you'd turn in your green stamps for something, you know, some sort of household item that you wanted, and it was called a green stamp redemption store. You remember those? Well, they're still doing the same thing today. They just do it electronically. You know, you spend so much money at Chick-fil-A, and they give you a free sandwich, you know, down the road. You're redeeming your points for something in exchange. Okay, and that's what men think they're going to do. They think they're going to redeem their salvation by something that they do. If I can earn enough points, that God will favor me with salvation when I die, and he'll receive me into heaven. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God had purposed, you know, that the Latin word for cross is the word crux. And we often say that something is the crux of the matter. It's the crossroad. It's the real heart of the issue. Well, think of that next time you think of the cross, because the cross is the crux of the matter. Everything in eternity past was purposed for the cross. Everything in the present is purposed for the cross. And everything in eternity future is purposed for the cross. Christ is all. He's all in eternity and he's all in time. He is the purpose of God in everything. God is glorified and his people are saved. Nothing else matters. Everything else is just secondary. Everything else is when the fullness of time was come. 2,000 years ago, the fullness of time came. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to shed his precious blood for the redemption of his people. The world doesn't know that. My question to you is, God, is Christ Jesus the Lord all in your redemption? Are you trying to add to what he's done? If you'll forgive me, it's been a couple of years since I gave this illustration. But I'm going to give it again because it fits my point. A man worked all his life and sent deposits into the bank for his retirement. One day he got to the fullness of his time and he went to the bank and went up to the teller and announced that he was withdrawing his money from the bank because it was time for him to retire. And the teller asked for his ID, and he showed it to her. And the teller said, "Sir, could you stand there for just a moment?" And she called the president of the bank. And the president of the bank came over, looked at the ID, said, "Sir, is this you?" And the man proudly said, "Yes, that's me." And the president of the bank looked over to the security guard and said, lock the door, handcuff this man, and call the FBI. This is the guy that's been sending us counterfeit money for the last 30 years. That's going to happen to a lot of folks. But Lord, we've done wonderful works in your name. And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Christ was not all in your redemption. You've been banking counterfeit money thinking that it's going to somehow earn you favor with God. But what it's going to do, it's going to earn you the judgment of God. God has made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be all in our wisdom, in our righteousness, in our sanctification, and in our redemption. And Christ is only all when he's all you've got. All you've got. Our merciful Heavenly Father, add your blessings to your word and make us to believe Christ as all. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. 272. Let's stand together. 272.
Let's sing this a cappella. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.